Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the title, again, not inspired, but I think a good title for this section is it's called Avoid Israel's Mistakes. And Paul is going to take them on a little bit of a journey of some of the problems that took place in Old Testament Israel and really share with them that they border on some of those same errors as they are in Corinth. And they were prone to idolatry, prone to sexual immorality. And Paul's wanting them to honor the Lord and live for Him. And let's take this chapter in. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And he doesn't mean a literal baptism there, but, you know, they crossed the sea in order to get into the desert when they escaped Egypt. And the point that he's making is that all of Israel, though initially they followed Moses and God provided for them spiritually, as we'll see in the desert, ultimately the spiritual one that we're looking for is now Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, you know, the manna and the quail, and all ate from the same spiritual drink, the water that came up from the rock in the Old Testament, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. And what the Bible all points to is Jesus Christ and the fact that He came, that He was the Messiah, that He was the one who died for our sins, and the one that He is coming again. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, with most of them, now He's talking about Israel, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. And there were a lot of problems that took place in those 40 years that Israel was in the desert, and He's going to remind them of some of them now. But what He's going to say is, now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. You know, Israel and the mistakes they made, we can use them as examples so that we don't do the same thing they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. And that's a passage taking us back to the fact that they made that golden calf and worshiped it and were dancing around it. And you know, they were worshiping a false god. And you know, we're not to do that in the Old Testament. We're not to do that today. It's important to note that in Corinth, there was a temple to a love goddess. You could call it a sex goddess, Aphrodite. And, you know, there was much sexual immorality and temple worship that took place in Corinth. And, you know, Paul's trying to help them come out of that and worship Jesus and Him alone and turn away from the immoral practices of the people around them. Now, let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. And he's referring to, you know, you might recall if you've been going through this journey with us in the book of Numbers, still in the desert, the Israelites were fooled by Baal of Peor and ended up taking the Moabites as wives and sexual immorality and worship the gods of the people around them while they were in the desert. Don't do that, he's saying. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. And, you know, they complained. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't want to have Moses be their leader. You know, a lot of problems in the desert. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. That's really an interesting expression there. The ends of the ages have come. So Jesus Christ has come, but He's the one that's going to be around at the ends of the ages. And I think it's really interesting to see in those who went through our journey of eschatology through the book of Revelation. Recently, we did that at our church. And, you know, you'll see these phrases in the Bible, but a lot of times I think people look past them. You'll see phrases like the heavenly places and ages to come. And a lot of times people just think of, you know, life here on earth, and then you die and you go to heaven, and like that's it. But actually, there's heavenly places and ages to come. You know, there's the tribulation, there's the millennial reign, there's the new heaven and the new earth. There's heavenly places and ages to come, but Jesus is at the heart of them all, and he's the one who has come at the end of the ages have come. So that's interesting, and I think it's important to know that we have changes coming in our future. It's not all just one thing. There's a lot to look forward to. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And, you know, none of us should be so prideful to think that we can't get off track and hooked up in doing false things. Look at the Israelites did all the time. And as a people, we can become wayward. And we have to take heed and not be in pride and watch our behavior and watch what we're doing so that we don't slide into immoral or ungodly behavior. Now, praise God, God is there to help. So listen to what it says here. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. And it is true that with God's help, we are able to endure and escape any temptation. But God is there helping. The question is are we turning to him? So this is not a promise that we will never do anything wrong. What it's saying is you have God to help you, to give you the power and strength to recognize temptation and to turn away from it. And he is there to help you and empower you to say no to what's evil and to say yes to what is good. But if you ignore God, you could ignore that help that he is able to give you, and you could find yourself turning away from the living God and doing things that you shouldn't and being engaged in sin. But he is there to help. Turn to him for the help that he desires to give us. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And, you know, see, there's our part. We need to flee. We need to recognize idolatrous things and things that are not of God, things that are evil, and we need to flee, run from them. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Now, what that is referring to is communion, and the word there, sharing, you know, sometimes there's just not a good English word to give one word for what's meant, in this case, in Greek, in the New Testament. But the word there is koinonia, and it's an intimate sharing, a joint participation. It is actually even a word for sexual intimacy. Now, I don't want you to take that too far to think communion, sexual intimacy. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm trying to let you know that it's saying that in communion, there is a divine sharing, a joint participation, and we're partaking and having fellowship. It's the same word for fellowship, by the way, a close fellowship with the Lord. And that's what communion is supposed to be. And what he's going to get into here is that there's been false worship, pagan worship, idol worship, sometimes taking place around the same time that they're sharing in the body and the blood of Christ. And he's like, that shouldn't be. Verse 17, since there is one bread and we who are many are one body. Now, a lot of times they would break a piece of a loaf of bread and they'd all take from the same loaf. And that would kind of be symbolic that they're one in Christ. For we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? Oh, shoot. Lost my page. Give me a sec. All right. is getting into idols, because as I mentioned, there were idol worship in conjunction with communion or in the same proximity. And he wants to be able to say, as he said several times, the Apostle Paul, that, well, idols really aren't real anyways. And the food sacrificed to them, it doesn't change anything because idols are just false anyway, so it doesn't really matter. But yet, he doesn't want their freedom to be able to eat anything to also mean that they're just irreverent about idol worship, that they don't even care that it's going on because idols are nothing anyways. But he's saying, you know what, it can really hinder the church and the Christian gospel because we're not supposed to be. Look at Israel. This is what God got mad about when they entertained in false worship. So we have to still be careful to not be endorsing or be a part of worshiping anything but Jesus Christ alone. So it's a kind of a double thing he's saying here. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? And he's making the case here that don't be involved in any kind of pagan worship. Don't be even in the proximity of it. That's God took severe punishment out on Israel. We're supposed to learn from them to not be engaged in any kind of false worship. Now he's going to get into the freedom again in verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. So he's getting again back to, there's lots of false worship taking place in Corinth. And sometimes there's meat and it's being sold in the market and we might not know, well, you know, was this meat sacrificed to an idol? And he's saying that doesn't really matter. If you don't know that it was, you don't know for sure that it was sacrificed to an idol, don't worry about it. Just eat it because it doesn't change the meat anyways. But he's also going to say, if you know something was part of idol worship, or you just need to steer clear of that because we can hinder the name of the church, your name, the name of Christ by being involved in anything that's false that way. So it's interesting. He's saying you have both the freedom, but also if you're aware of falseness, steer away from it. All right. So eat anything that is sold in the market without asking questions for conscience sake, for all the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. So you don't even have to ask. You don't have to say, well, you know, was this sacrificed to an idol? You don't need to even know or pay attention. However, if it was, but if anyone says to you, this meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. So if you know something is engaging in false worship, don't be a part of it. Flee. Get away from it. Don't be a part of it. But you don't have to, if you don't know, if you're unaware, you can partake of meat and not be concerned about it because it doesn't matter because it's not really, there's no real false God anyways. I'm kind of repeating myself as the Apostle Paul is. But you understand, if you are aware that there is some kind of pagan false worship, run from it, don't be a part of it. If you're not aware, then you're free and just don't worry about it. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? So again, he's saying, you know what? Although it really wouldn't matter because you're free and idols are false, other people may see you if you're aware and they're aware that something is part of false worship, and it can hinder other people and hinder the gospel. So if you are aware there's a problem, it's better to be safe and not be a part of it. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered considering that which I give thanks? What then? You eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Now that, let's just pause there for a moment. That's really what it comes down to, is whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And I think that's a good thing to ask ourselves, is the situation that I'm in or what I'm doing, am I giving glory to God? Am I being an example of what a man or woman of God is? And we should be wanting to honor God in all that we do. So if you're a part of something that's dishonoring the name of God or dishonoring your faith, then don't do it. But if you are in your freedom, you can do it, and it's not bringing dishonor to God. But being honest about that, an honest evaluation, have a spiritual discernment from the Lord as to what you're doing, as if you can give God glory doing it or not. And if not, then avoid it. Verse 32, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. So again, he keeps kind of doing the same thing where he says we're free, but make sure you're giving glory to God. We're free, but don't do something that's going to give offense to Jews, to Greeks, or to the church. Like, don't do something that's going to hinder the Christian name, although you're free. Verse 33, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. And I think that's a good way to say it. You know, we want other people to come to know the gospel. We're here to represent Jesus. We're his ambassadors. We want to win people to Jesus. And is what you're engaging in and your behavior going to help people come to Christ? And I think, you know, sometimes in our freedom, some of you might know me well, and I don't know if I've talked about it much on this podcast, but I'm a golfer. I'm an avid golfer, and I enjoy that. In fact, today's a Saturday, and when I get done with this podcast, I am going golfing, and two of the guys that, today only one of the guys that I'm playing with goes to our church, and we're going to have two foursomes. There's going to be eight of us, and most of the other guys don't go to church, and I want to be an example and a light to those men, and golf is one of my ways that I'm involved in the world, you know, because otherwise I'd just be with Christians all the time. I'd just be preaching the word and doing Bible study and stuff like that. But one of the areas that I am engaged with people who are unbelievers is in the game of golf. I actually had a party at my home. Some people from our church served at it, where I invited everyone over. We even had live music. And I put on a bunch of food. It was a bunch of my golf buddies. And then I shared a testimony and about the Bible, and tried to encourage people to take a step in seeking God and reading the word. So I try to use my, you know, these secular areas where I meet people who don't believe as an opportunity for them to come to know the Lord. So I have to ask myself, you know, sometimes when I'm with them, we're not worshiping false things, but sometimes I want to be somewhat normal in their midst, right? I want to be able to just have fun with them and be like, you know what? He's a normal guy, but yet he believes in Jesus. And so, it, you know, there's a, you know, I'll give you another example. There's a golf trip that I go on, and I've gone on it twice with these guys, and it's up north, and there's a couple of really nice golf courses up there, and we'll go for a couple days and, you know, play golf and stuff like that. Well, it's at a casino, and the casino has a golf course. Now, I don't gamble, and the first time I did this event, I didn't even stay with them. I stayed in my own hotel because I just didn't want to stay in the casino. But my buddy, who goes to our church, doesn't gamble at all. And he's a good guy, good example. And he's growing and following Christ. It's awesome. So this year I stayed with him, and I stayed in a room, you know, in the hotel where the casino is, and didn't put one dime in the casino, and neither did he. Neither one of us did at all. So it's interesting, right? I was able to be with men who a lot of things we don't line up in. But I was able to show them, listen, I don't need to gamble. I don't need to be a part of that stuff. I can maintain my Christian testimony and yet be with you. Now, that's the first time that I've stayed in a building where there was a casino. But I mean, the problems that I had with gambling was 24 years ago. So I've built up a lot of spiritual muscle since then. But if it ever became, you know, too much of a temptation for me, I would just not stay there again. But anyways, what's my point? My point is that we are sometimes in the world to win the world. We want to save people. And by being around people who don't know Jesus, we have an opportunity to be an example and to win some. But we have to ask ourselves when we're doing these things, are we being morphed into their image, or can we maintain our witness for Christ and, Lord willing, be a positive influence on them? And if you end up bending too much to become like the world, you might need to get strong and possibly stay away then from the secular world for a while so that you are strong in Christ. But Lord willing, we fan our faith into flame. We be men and women of God, and that when we're around people who are secular then, that we can be a good example and begin to win some. And this is the battle for the Corinthians. Even Paul, you know, being in a Corinth, an area of sexual morality and false worship, and yet trying to maintain a witness for Christ. And through the power of his Holy Spirit and through being steadfast in our devotion, like we are doing right now, being together in the Word, we can do it and we can win some people to Christ. Hallelujah. Let's do that well together. Let's stay strong in the Lord. Let's not get involved in false things. And let's be an influence positively on this world that desperately needs Jesus. God bless you all.